Boy, I look forward to the day when we can all be before the throne of God like that, worshiping together. And, you know, as I was sitting here this morning and looking at the beautiful spray of flowers on our stage and reminding us of the resurrection, isn't that just amazing? Well, last week we started our sermon series called Devoted, and we learned that the word devoted, in the context in which we're using it, is a verb, and it means to focus or concentrate efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. And I'm going to add, with fervor, with boldness. Last week, we took a look at Acts chapter 2, and we talked about the day of Pentecost. And not a few of you kind of were surprised when Peter came for a visit last week. But we learned that after those first believers came to Christ, 3,000 souls, the scripture says in Acts 2:42 that they became devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. And this is going to be the outline for us over these next few weeks. Last week, we did talk about the apostles' teaching. Originally, the apostles' teaching was their preaching. In fact, at lunch, Ruth said something really cute to me. She said, "Do you know what the apostles' teaching was?" Peaching. So the P from preaching and the eaching from teaching, it was peaching. It took me a minute, Ruth, but I got it. I did. But initially, it was their preaching, and that's why all these people stayed in Jerusalem, because if they would have gone home to their own synagogue, they couldn't have heard the apostles' teaching. It was only in Jerusalem. And ultimately, the apostles' teaching became their writings. And this is why we are a New Testament Christian church, or Church of Christ, because most of the sermons are going to come from the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament points to the coming of the Messiah, and the New Testament gives us the fulfillment. So we do recognize the entire Bible is God's Word, but the good news of the gospel in the New Testament is that we don't have to follow the Old Testament law. Instead, we follow the apostles' teaching that they got directly from Christ. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. What does it mean to pursue it? So we talked about you got to learn it, you got to live it, and then you got to pass it on. And one of my favorite passages that really is the inspiration for discipleship training is 2 Timothy 2:2, when Paul told the young preacher, "Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And that's why we've instituted the discipleship training, because it's not just the preacher's job to share this. It's all of our jobs, but the preacher gets to train and equip. And so that's why we're offering the discipleship training. So that was last week, the apostles' teaching. This week, we want to look at the second part of what they were devoted to, and that is to fellowship. So today, we want to answer a couple of questions. We want to ask, what is fellowship, and what does it mean to be devoted to fellowship? Now, can we be honest, for most of us here in Midwest America, when we think of fellowship, what do we think about? Yeah, we think about the potluck dinner. And oh, we got all these great cooks in the church, and they bring food, and we eat, and we share. And that's what most people think of when they think of fellowship. Now, if you ask somebody who doesn't go to church about this idea of fellowship, they look at you really weird because it's not a word that's in our typical American vocabulary. But if you ask them about relationships, oh, they know about that, especially in the digital age. And the internet has allowed people to connect in so many ways, but in a sense, it can actually be deceiving. Because instead of having real relationships that can form around a meal, we have virtual relationships. I don't know if you guys saw this commercial, but a few years ago, Toyota put out a commercial that was kind of poking a little fun at this. And there's a teenage girl who is really concerned about her parents because they don't seem to have any friends. but she has a lot of friends on social media. I want you to watch the difference between the actions of this young lady and her parents.
I read the majority of an article online about how older people are becoming more and more antisocial. So I was really aggressive with my parents about joining Facebook. My parents are up to 19 friends now. I have 687 friends. This is living. What? That is not a real puppy. That's too small to be a real puppy.
I know the audio was a little hard to get, but she was talking about it so sad her parents don't have many friends. That's why she leaned on them to get on Facebook. But they only have 19 friends. And then she mouthed, how sad. And then she told about the 600 friends that she had as she's sitting at her dining room table alone while her parents are out driving in the car and biking with friends. While the technology does help us connect with people, it's only a tool. It doesn't spell out oftentimes real relationships. And so we've got this term that's come about of virtual relationships. And if something's virtual, it's not always that real. But there's another phenomenon that's happened in our country and in our communities, in our lives, and that is that people tend to compartmentalize. You know, it's kind of like this puzzle piece they're putting together. And oh, we got a puzzle piece for work, and we got one for marriage or family. We've got entertainment, and we've got our children and our hobbies. And oh, yeah, and then there's also church, just one more piece to the puzzle. And sometimes we don't always follow through and make those as important as they are. But I want you to know that that's not how the first century church viewed fellowship or relationships with one another. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 876. We're going to read verses 42 to 47. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And I want you to take note of what fellowship looked like in the early church. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So, what is fellowship? Well, fellowship is the English word translated from the Greek word koinonia. Now, as I've been in many churches throughout my life, and maybe for you too, some Sunday school class will grab the name koinonia, and the visitors come in and they're like, what's that? And if you ask the people that go to the class, many of them don't know either. But it's actually the Greek word that is translated fellowship. And the word koinonia appears 19 times in the New Testament, and it has this sense of meaning. It means community, sharing, and joint participation. And this was an important concept to those first believers. It's not just going to church, but it's being an active part of a community in which we share things, and there's joint participation. In fact, did you notice some of the phrases in our scripture reading today? They met together and worshiped together at the temple and in their homes. They shared meals and resources together. And ultimately, they were a part of each other's daily lives. It wasn't something just reserved for the Lord's day. They were part of each other's lives every day. Now, I do want to make a caveat here because there are some people who say that this is talking about Christians should be in a communal setting. In other words, sell all of your possessions and everybody move in together and share everything in common. And that's not what was going on here. If you remember, there were Jews from many nations that came to celebrate Pentecost. And they came only planning to stay for a few days. But when they decided to stay in Jerusalem for the apostles' teaching, this created a minor crisis. Because think about it, when you plan to go on a trip and you don't have credit cards, you take what you think you're going to need for your expenditures on your trip for the number of days you'll be there. When they decided they were going to stay there longer, this created an issue because some of them needed a place to stay. They maybe run out of money to stay at the inn. Wasn't that the inn didn't have room, they wanted money. Some of them ran out of resources for food. So those early believers there in Jerusalem, some of them would sell property and things so that they could share, not with everybody else, but with those who were in need. And so this passage is not teaching communal living, as some would say, but this is talking about meeting needs when they exist. Now, if you were here last fall when we did our iChurch series, I talked a little bit about this too in our message called iFellowship. And I talked about the fact that friendship leads to fellowship, which, Lord willing, leads to followship. And if you don't remember that, that's why I threw it up there to bring it as a recall to you, because these messages build on each other. And oftentimes, friendship begins with just spending time together. But as you spend time together, that's when this relationship deepens into what we call fellowship. And as Christ followers, we hope that that fellowship will eventually lead to an opportunity for us to share the relationship we have with Jesus that can lead to fellowship. But you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that want the benefits of going to church without the responsibilities of being part of the church family. And to be honest, there's a lot of priests and pastors that kind of encourage that. As long as your rear end is in the pew and your offering's in the plate, a lot of Christian leaders are good with that. But the Lord wants so much more for His relationship with you and for our relationships with one another. He didn't save us so we could be church attenders. He saved us so we could be the lights of the world, that we could take this message beyond the walls of this church and into our community. But if we only have a holy huddle here on Sunday mornings and we don't do anything with what we learn, if we don't reach out and build those friendships with others that lead to fellowship, that lead to followership, we can't do the work that He gave us to do in the Great Commission. Before somebody will sit down with you to go through discipleship training, they need to know you care about them. There needs to be some friend connection. And that's why one of the things that really helps is what we're going to talk about next week, sharing in meals, but I'll get to that next week. But as I was thinking about this concept of fellowship and this idea that many people want the benefits of going to church without the responsibilities, it reminded me of a book I saw a few years ago. The book was called Stop Dating the Church. And the subtitle says, Fall in Love with the Family of God. And this young man, Josh Harris, kind of used, as he worked with youth, this idea of some people like dating, but they don't want to be in a committed relationship. Can I hear an amen from some of the ladies? And so he wanted to use that common thing that many people understand and can relate to from personal relationships, and he wanted to apply it to church. And so his plea was, stop dating the church, instead fall in love with the family of God. I want to read you a quote from his book that really spells it out. Josh writes this, the church community, there's that word, remember, fellowship is community. The church community is where we learn to love God and others, where we are strengthened and transformed by truth from the Word, where we're taught to pray and to worship and to serve, where we can be most certain that we're investing our time and abilities for eternity, where we can grow in our roles as friends, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. The church is Earth's single best place, God's specially designed place, to start over, to grow, and to change for the glory of God. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It's bigger than beautiful gardens and nice vacations and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively shaping them into His likeness. And He wants you to be part of it. That's why I tell people that when they get serious about the church, they're not just adding another item to a long spiritual to-do list. Instead, they're finally getting started on experiencing all the other blessings that Jesus promised to His followers as the fruits of the truly abundant life. So Josh says, stop dating the church. Stop being a church attender, or as some people say, a pew potato. Get involved in the community. Focus on this joint participation we have with one another. In fact, this wasn't in the book, but I like the way this says it. We need to stop going to church. Oh, did the preacher just tell us that? Yes, I did. Stop going to church and focus on being the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. You guys probably did this as a kid, right? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. It's a cute little thing that we teach to kids, but somewhere along the way, we forget. And we start saying, where's volleyball practice this Friday? Oh, it's at the church. No, it's at the building, okay? The church is the people. You know, hey, where's women's fellowship on Monday night? Oh, we're meeting at the church. No, you're not. You're meeting at the building. The people are the church. And so understand my statement, we need to stop going to church in this context. We need to focus on being the church. So being devoted to fellowship in the church family really isn't a burden. In fact, the way that God's Word presents it, it's a wonderful gift. It's a gift that you can't find out there. Oh, you can belong to other organizations. And yeah, maybe they'll have dinners periodically, or maybe they've got some kind of purpose for their group. But you'll never find, as Josh Harris wrote in Stop Dating the Church, what you can find in the church family. In fact, being devoted to fellowship doesn't really tie you down. It actually anchors you when you encounter the storms of life. As I've been getting to know all of you over this last year together, one thing is clear. I don't think there's a family among us that hasn't been hurt or touched by some tragedy in life. What anchors you? Yes, I have faith in God, but how is that expressed? It's often expressed through my church family. And that only happens when we have that kind of fellowship, that kind of community, that kind of joint participation with one another. So what does being devoted to the fellowship look like? I'd like you to open up one more scripture with me, Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, it's a few pages over on page 913. And Paul gives us an amazing look at what this kind of fellowship that we can experience in the family of God is like. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Look at what he says. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Now, do you see what he's saying here? We can say that we care about somebody, and we can say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then walk away and forget. One thing I hope you've seen happen with me, and I hope we can pass it on to others, if somebody asks you to pray for them, do it right then. Don't wait till later. Pray right then. If somebody needs something, share right then. That's how you really love them. Then he says, hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Do you know what that word enthusiasm, do you know where it springs from? The thous part stems from the word theo, which means God. And the in, the prefix, is about inside. And this idea of enthusiasm means live with zest as God is in us. That's what enthusiasm is. It's God in us. And he says, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of, look at that, ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Isn't that a beautiful description of how life in the church family should be? How it describes fellowship, this community that we have with one another, this sharing in relationships, this joint participation. It's beautiful. So what does it mean to be devoted to this kind of fellowship? I think really simply three things. Paul says to love one another genuinely. Don't put on a false face. Don't put on a facade and act like you care for people when you really don't. Love one another genuinely. Be authentic with it. The second thing is to serve the Lord and one another enthusiastically as God is in you. Do it enthusiastically. And thirdly, live with one another harmoniously. Now, we are all blessed on Sundays when Mary Lou plays for us and helps in our worship leading. Do you know why I'm not at the keyboard? It wouldn't sound very harmonious. I'd go over and show you, but I trust that you believe me. But we appreciate what you do each week for us, Mary Lou, to help us be able to sing. And that harmony is an example of what God wants us to have in our relationships. If you play a chord where the notes do not go together, it's like nails on a chalkboard, isn't it? We don't like that. But when the chords and the notes ring together, it's beautiful. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to love one another genuinely, serve the Lord and one another enthusiastically, and to live with one another harmoniously. One of the things I do when I'm studying to prepare messages is sometimes I read the Bible in English in different translations, and sometimes that helps me get a better sense of what was in the Greek. For this last verse from Romans 12, verse 18, I really like the way that the New International Version puts it. Look at this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't that beautiful? It acknowledges there may be rifts, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. And if we all in our church family approached it that way, it does make for a harmonious living, doesn't it? So I have a question for you this morning. When people look at the way you live your life, to what do they think you are devoted? Do they see you as being devoted to the apostles' teaching, that you learn it, that you live it, and you're actively passing it on? Do they see that you're devoted to fellowship, not just this surface, how you doing today? Fine, how are you? Okay, and walk your separate ways. But the how are you really? Can they tell the genuine relationships and love that you have for one another? Can they see the way you serve the Lord and each other enthusiastically? Can they see the way you live harmoniously within the church family? I hope so. That's what I'm shooting for, and I hope you'll shoot for it too, because I think that's the way that we live lives that are pleasing to God. So, in terms of this being devoted to the apostles' teaching, here's my challenge for you today. This one should be fun. I want you to devote some time to fellowship this week. I want you to spend time with others from the church family. This could be something as simple as, if you want to come up to the building and play chair volleyball, practice with the team. They're not really playing games yet with other teams. But if you need to get out of the house and want to have some fellowship and it's a lot of fun, lots of laughter, a little bit of exercise, you can do that on Fridays at 1 o'clock. You may want to have dinner with somebody or grab lunch. You know, this was so wonderful. I couldn't accept the invitation because I had a webinar already scheduled. But Mary and Connie invited me to meet them up at BJ's for lunch the other day, and I couldn't make it, but I said, let's do it another time. But just some of those things. And I hear about some of you doing stuff like that too. Or maybe you want to have a game night, get somebody together and just have some fun. But the second part of my challenge is this. If you've been dating this church family, I want you to pray this week about making a real commitment. A commitment beyond pew sitting on Sunday mornings. A commitment to this active community. Just like the early church, they were so devoted to fellowship, they did things with each other and communicated with each other throughout the week. And we can do that too. Sometimes if we can't be there physically, we've learned a whole lot about digital technology this last year, and so sometimes that makes it a little bit easier. But as we're coming out of this pandemic and you feel more and more confident and comfortable, this is the kind of stuff that's going to make our church family strong. It's the kind of stuff that when people come and get involved and they see there's something here beyond just church attending, there's a real community of believers here. That's attractive. That's appealing. That's what people can't often find out there, and we can develop that here. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, or if you want to talk more about making a commitment to this church family, those are conversations I always love to have, and the invitation is always open. But I'd like to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our sermon response song devoted to you. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful gift of the church family. Thank you for the fact that we don't just have to visit God in a particular house. And we're thankful, God, you don't live here, but you live in each of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that although this building is where we meet and it's a convenient place for us to gather, help us stop going to church and help us start being the church. But that's only going to happen when we live lives that are devoted to you. Help us this week to connect with others in the church family in a way that maybe we haven't for a while and start making this fellowship thing real. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response.